we've had just, you know, loads of stuff happen this weekend, powerful times with God, and we've had some powerful community times together. We might start with a few short 90-second testimonies. Neil, got to pray for Neil last night. Looked like the Lord...
I'll try 90 seconds.
All right. We will
try. It is amazing how God came together. Before I walked in, my cousin Jeff is
We're just going to do one moment of coaching here. There we go.
Okay. Jeff said, I smell the Holy Spirit. I see it. I touch it. But he says, I can't wait to the day that God fills you with his power. Mm. This was right before we walked in. And I'm sitting in the back worshiping. And I was like, Holy Spirit, I don't smell you. I don't see you. And all of a sudden, my hands came heavy. And there's static electricity swirling in my hands. And the Holy Spirit goes, but you feel me. And I'm like, I feel you. And then after that, I sat down and I said, I don't feel you anymore, Holy Spirit. Then this hot air blew into my face, but it wasn't directional. It was swirling and it was chocolate colored. And each swirl as it hit me was hot, but you could feel the love. Then Robin gave her prophecy about the net and God's fire. But I had already touched God's fire. It was on me. So I was praying that everyone else could feel God's fire like what I felt. Then Pastor Jordan said, if you want to be filled, raise your hand. I had no intention of raising my hand, but I raised my hand. But this comes down to a prophecy from last year's retreat. Jeff told me to come. Maybe God can heal me. But God told me, this is not for you. This is for your daughter. And she got baptized and God showed herself to her and blessed her with a lot of gifts.
That was good.
A month ago, God had told me, this retreat is your time. A week before the retreat, he reminded me again. And so I raised my hand and I was standing there with my hands open. Albert Cook put his hands on me. My hands started to shake. Jason was behind me speaking in tongues. Didn't know what he spoke. My hands are shaking more and more. The more Jason spoke in tongues, it wasn't louder. It was still the same, but the impact was getting bigger and bigger. My hand is shaking. By the time when Pastor Jordan put his hands on my chest and said, Lord, fill him with your power. Electricity shot from the sky into both hands. It was heavy and it's just shaking. And the more that Pastor Jordan said to fill me, then it started pulsing. And you could feel the power of God. The more Pastor Jordan said, fill him with your power. Fill him. And the pulsing got faster and stronger. And like you can't even put into words the strength and power of God. And I could just feel it. It was amazing.
All right. That was 90 seconds exactly. That was amazing. It's amazing. I don't know how best to summarize that. Something about chocolate fire, but it was really good, and it sounds very empowering and life-changing. So that's really positive. Yeah, sure. Anyone else want to share a testimony? Does not have to be about chocolate fire, but just an encounter that you had with the Lord or his truth this weekend. Anyone else? Yeah. Carpe diem, girl. It's not so painful. Go for it.
It's a little painful. Hi, my name is Haven. I have been coming to Blue Water a handful of times now. I first saw the church because a friend of mine lived right up the street from it, and we passed by all the time.
That's right.
And I was currently going to two or three other churches, kind of feeling around, trying to find my home. And I was like, you know what, Kelsey, let's just go one weekend. Let's just do it. And we showed up and we were greeted at the door by Joe. He immediately was like, oh, you need to meet my wife. You have to get into this place. And I was like, whoa, okay, awesome. And then I've just made so many amazing friends. I've met so many extraordinary people here so far. And I just couldn't be any more blessed to like have such an environment so quickly with people in a place like this. And it's just like even we're not even at the church. We're here this weekend together. And it's like, oh, I'm shaking. I'm sorry. And this weekend has just meant so much to me and growing my faith. That today I talked with Elise and I want to get baptized today. So I'm really excited and I've been really touched by the Lord this weekend and last night was really awesome and that's
pretty good. That's pretty good. You did great. That was wonderful. That was pretty top notch. She didn't seem scared. Well done, Haven. Good community testimony. Anyone else? I like these. Yeah, come on up. Jacob, whom I just met this weekend. Just met him, but seems like an upstanding fellow.
It's actually not super easy to go in front of so many people, especially since my English is not perfect, but I'll try my best. I'll try to make the long story short. I had like big struggles with God, despite growing up in church with a Christian family, and I had very good relationship to God in like before 16, and I witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit, but kind of I moved away with that with friends and so on. Like it went slowly, less and less and less, and it was still there. It was still in my heart, just a little smaller. And then 2 years ago, my father passed away, and I was so mad at God. I knew like he's still there. I still believe in him. My mother does. God gives my mother so much strength. I was so grateful for that, but I couldn't access that anymore. Like I was basically, I knew it would be so good for my heart to enjoy God's presence, but I couldn't do it anymore. And I was fighting up by myself and trying to figure it out. And I kind of did okay, but just okay. And I over the half year, I already knew I want to get back to there. I told that to God, but I didn't know how, and it didn't work out very well. And I came here and still struggling. I'm still struggling now. But I went in front, and then David and another guy prayed for me. And David is actually the name of my father, which was, already like touched me kind of. And like his way of articulating was, I don't know, kind of similar with, like nearly made me break down, and I didn't cry since that ever, and like I nearly started like I'm gonna get there but not yet, and he had like real words from God. I'm not gonna get into detail, it's too long, but it touched my heart, and I knew God speaking to me, and that didn't happen for so long. Yeah.
Good, man. It's good. I'll do one more if anybody's got. Come on, Don. There you go.
I'm going to go because that kid gave me the courage to go.
All right.
And he prayed for me last night and gave me a picture, and it was amazing. And I thank you for sharing. Your dad would be proud. So I'm Auntie Dawn, and Auntie Dawn's husband is Uncle Nathan. Just get the record straight. And we never had children of our own, but have always felt like we were kind of the cool auntie and uncle, I hope, anyway.
Amen.
And last night when I came in for Holy Spirit Night, our Ohana group, which we just started going to and who I love like my chicks, they're all sitting in the front, and I was like a super proud mama because I really do love them. And Blue Water has given me children to love and just the most impressive, wonderful, excellent human beings. And I feel so good about the world that we're all going to be okay, because young people like you are out there, and you guys inspire me and motivate me, and you just fill us up. And people say, oh, you know, if you never had kids of your own, you're never going to know what it feels like to be a mom. And I disagree.
That's awesome. That's all right. That is all right. Yeah, I mean, we're in it for the stories, right? It's one of our Blue Water sayings. And I don't know, our wealth, our real wealth lies in heaven, right? We're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But there's some wealth in this earth, and I think it's all contained in our stories. Turn to someone, and let's get our exhortation on, let's get our faith on. Turn to someone and say, it's all true. Go ahead. Say, I think it's true. So then I got a warm-up question, which follows that up. It's like, what is it about Christianity that you think is true? Now, you can't say all of it. Don't be a suck-up. Right? Like, what is it about Christianity that you think is true? Just think about that for 8 seconds, and I'm just interested what pops out of your heart. What is it about Christianity that you think is true? Sonia.
Love. Not just only God love, but extend to everybody's heart.
Love. Not just God's love, but you see God's love in everybody's heart. Yeah, and that's true in a unique way. Yeah, what you got, Andrea? It's interesting. I asked, what about Christianity do you think is true? And her response was, everybody faces struggles at some point. I love that answer, right? Because she thinks that facing struggles is part of Christianity. I like that a lot. Robin. Jesus is alive and we can meet him face to face. You think that's true? Everybody should ask Robin her conversion story. Yeah, I happen to know it. Yeah. Yeah, Linda, go. Jesus defeated death. That would be like a big fundamental. Yeah, so that's a key one. Steve, what you got? There you go. That there's a good word from our science teacher, that the supernatural power of God can supersede the natural laws and boundaries as we understand them to be. I think we can see things beyond that which can be reproduced. If you're used to speaking science speak, you know how significant that is. Who is that, Jace? Ah, I think that Christianity is not a religion that you go through alone. I love that. That's nice to hear from one of our young people. You know what the word religion means? You know the etymology of the word? It means holding together. So that's almost self-evidently true. Well spoken. Yeah, what you got, Samuel?
Having access to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is necessary.
Having access to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is necessary. That's what's true about Christianity. So if you're going to walk the Christian way, you're going to have access to this thing that we call the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Elton? Nice, nicely said. So you can argue apologetics, but you can't argue how God transforms people, which is a great way of saying stories trump philosophy. Yeah, that's good. Bri.
Each one of us individually are adored and cherished by God despite our past.
Each one of us individually is cherished, adored by God, in spite of what our past may be, and you think that that is true. For some reason, that question wants me to ask follow-ups, like, how do you know this, right? But for whatever reason, this is where Brian has put a stake in the ground. This is what he thinks is true. That's what to build on. Cal?
God can do amazing things through ordinary people.
God can do amazing things through ordinary people. Or, as in our case, less than ordinary people. Yeah, sure. Thank God. Thank God for this. Yeah. Aaron, what you got?
God speaks.
God speaks. Yeah. It doesn't, sound like much, but the foundation of every relationship is communication, conversation. So if you're going to talk about conversation with God. A couple more. Min? We're formed in the image of God and we're meant to be his kids. We're a chip off the old block, which frames things in just a really interesting way, right? Julia, what you got?
That we can never clean ourselves of our sins.
We can never clean ourselves of our sins. We're just broken. And presumably that's okay. That it can work anyway. It can work anyway. We're in. All right. You all have wonderful things that you believe about Christianity. Well done. We've been reading through Acts chapter 2 this week at the All Church Retreat, which is the moment, it's an account of the moment in human history at which the church was invented. And it begins with the Holy Spirit coming upon a crowd of people in power, probably a crowd that was 30 or 40% this size. It wasn't a lot. It was the order of 120 people. And there were, on that particular day, there was an apparition. There were tongues of fire. I have it on good authority that it was chocolate fire. I just came to rest on everyone, and crazy things started happening. People thought they were drunk and stuff. And Peter went out and preached a sermon and told them some things. But what he told them was based on what they had just experienced with the coming of chocolate fire, and which should be the name of a really cool soul band, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? I should. Totally, like, somebody's got to get on that. But I digress. And then Peter told them, the crowd that had gathered, what they had experienced with this guy named Jesus. What he said there on the birthday of the church was, stuff has actually happened. I have some facts that I want to share with you. The facts that Peter shared with the crowd would end up being very healthy. It would produce a lot of good things in the world as people believed them. But the Christianity that was preached there at the inception was a very factual, very fact-based, truth-based testimony. It wasn't philosophical in the sense of, if you believe this, things will work out. It was, stuff has happened, you should probably believe it. And it will do you some good. So that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how people respond to those facts of Christianity that Peter stated. God had a plan. He sent this guy Jesus. Stuff happened to Jesus. He did some things. The Holy Spirit has come. Now this is how you should live. And we talked about how we should live. We talked about the importance of community and a Christian community, which is a bizarre sort of community. It is just like crazy generous, crazy together, if that's an appropriate adjective, and extraordinarily hospitable. We talked about the power of devotion. Devotion is not what you believe in. It's how you put feet on what you believe in, right? It's not a value that you have. It is some practical expression of the value that you have. We talked about the power of like just routines and I don't have to deal with this on a normal Sunday. The power of routines and practices and processes. We talked about being a community of mission and outreach and gathering, because wherever people respond appropriately to the facts of Christianity, community grows. People get all welcomed in, and we want to gather in the children in the image of God, wherever they may be. We want to provide family to those who need it. We want to provide father experiences to those who are in need of father experiences in these moments, et cetera, et cetera. That's what we've talked about, and you know it. I always tell you that one of the greatest testimonies as to the truth of Christianity is the history of Christianity itself. I don't think it would be possible to explain why this thing that we call Christianity has succeeded without God being in the mix, because, you know, it started with a bunch of largely illiterate fishermen in the most backwater place you could ever imagine in the world. And they were opposed by the most powerful political power that had ever existed in the world. And somehow, you know, the Christians excelled. And it went from this little backwater in a grimy section of Palestine to being the most transformative power in world history. And there really is no close number two. It just dominated culture, and wherever around the world Christianity has taken root, without exception, society has prospered beyond anything that had come previously. And wherever people put it into practice, people were extraordinarily blessed. And you know, I studied history and politics for a big portion of my life at a high level, so I'm always talking on about that. Plus, I see that when people act like Christians today, they become healthy and they become oddly powerful. And then you just look to your left and your right, and I think that we see that all the time. This is the sort of testimony that we often hear around Blue Water Mission. It's like, well, I was pretty messed up and I became healthier when I started acting like a Christian. And even though we are ordinary people, which probably is like the most gracious way to explain us, we become oddly powerful that if you act like a Christian, if you live out the facts of Christianity in some practical way, you end up influencing people toward health. You make the people around you better, which is a great thing. Like, I mean, think about how unique and weird that is. Like, if you act like a Christian, you make everybody around you better. You become oddly powerful. Oddly influential. I mean, just on that basis, right, everybody in the world should be adopting the Christian faith. And it has been proven to be the case over and over again. But perhaps the most unique fact about Christianity is Jesus himself. And as we talk about Christian community and devotion and mission and the sweeping history of Christianity and the social effect of Christianity, I just want to make sure that every Blue Water person understands that that Jesus is a fact, that Jesus is a fundamental fact. And as we study the inception of the church and how it began, I just want us to really make note that when Peter stood up and preached the church into existence, he preached Jesus. And that was God's plan. And that's how it worked. Jesus is an extraordinarily unique historical figure. I mean, there's nobody remotely approaching his influence or his character or his nature. You think about people who are associated with the inception of other religions, and they're just super different people, you know. There's a popular and somewhat easy comparison to be made between Jesus and Muhammad, the guy who started Islam. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet in the tradition of Jesus, but a better one. But Muhammad was a warlord. He got rich by killing people and raiding trading trains. And he had a harem of women. And, you know, he stole women from some of his followers and stuff like that. All of that is actually in the Islamic books themselves. It's like the contrast between Jesus and Muhammad could not be clearer. It's like, and therefore, following the facts of those two leaders leads you to different places. Buddha seemed like a nice guy. Siddhartha Gautama was his actual name. But he preached a radically different message than Jesus preached. He preached the virtue of self-annihilation. He preached that the goal was nothingness, and that the purpose of our life on earth was just to escape the suffering. We just want to make it all stop. And since life is meaningless, you might as well be nice while you're here. That's about the most virtuous thing, I think you could probably say, about the Buddhist life. He seemed like a very nice guy, but I don't like his message very much. And Jesus came along and, you know, lived perfectly and did a bunch of supernatural things and miracles. And then he said, there will be more to this life than you think. We're all headed somewhere greater. Whatever you experience here might be hard, but the goal is not to make it all stop. The goal is to make it all meaningful. The goal is to take it someplace fruitful, and to gather as many other people into restoration as you possibly can. Radically different, radically different. But I am always asking myself, why did God do it this way? Why is it necessary to preach Jesus? Why couldn't we just preach God, who created things and wants us to be good people so that he can resurrect us? Why Jesus? And I think the reason that Jesus is preached at the inception of the church is because Jesus is the decision point for all humanity. God's not asking much from us except that we trust him. To trust anyone or anything, you need a decision point. There's a point at which you decide to trust God. It's interesting that God does not require us to trust him perfectly. Grace, forgiveness, mercy. But he does want us to decide to try. And so the point that he's given us upon which our decision rests is the person of Jesus Christ. And as decision points go, as I am fond of saying, he's a pretty easy one to accept, because everybody in the world thinks Jesus is cool. Everybody. Atheists think that Jesus was a really cool teacher. Every Christian does. Every Muslim person in the world tells you that Jesus was cool, that he was a true prophet of God. Buddhists think that Jesus is cool. Nobody criticizes Jesus. And God's like, yeah, so can you accept him? Right? I know life is hard. I know it's a struggle, but can you at least accept this? It's the easiest decision anybody could ever make. But there's something in us that is rebellious. We don't want any God. We don't want any Lord. We just want to be good on our own. So it's a pretty simple decision point, I think. I want to tell you how, read through this. We've read this passage together, but I want to read through it again just to drive the decision point home and to make clear how this works. Peter stood up after the supernatural antics of the crowd of the prayer meeting had gathered a crowd, and he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. This is what I want to tell you. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles." Hey, everybody, let me say something. Jesus was cool. Can we all agree on that? Jesus was cool. So that's kind of how it starts. And he was supernaturally cool. I mean, there was something about this guy that was godly. And everybody, yeah, we heard about that. He was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So far, everybody agrees. Jesus is cool. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. All right? That's a bit challenging, but historically true, factual. There is even non-biblical history that accredits that this actually happened. Everybody thinks Jesus was cool. Everybody believes that Jesus was killed by the Romans in first century Palestine. So far, no controversial facts whatsoever. But God raised him from the dead. Okay, there's a twist. That is where it begins. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Well, now that is a revolution. David said about him, he's talking about King David, I saw the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let your Holy One, your Anointed One, literally your Messiah, see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. In other words, Israelites, you shouldn't be surprised that Jesus was raised from the dead because we've been hearing about it since the Old Testament. We had tons of prophecies that this was coming, and it happened to this guy, Jesus. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently, this is something about Christianity that I know to be true, in other words. I can tell you, even I can tell you confidently, that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. This is all Old Testament prophecy stuff. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of his dead, nor to his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. I'm telling you that this happened. It was factual. I'm telling you the facts as I have experienced them. You raise this Jesus to life, and then here comes the kicker, and we are all witnesses of it. We met him after he came out of the grave. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He is raised from the dead. And if you need a little additional evidence, I can tell you that those of us who experience Jesus get filled with chocolate fire. It's in the original Greek. Fuego chocolatis. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy's a footstool for your feet. He's going on about how David foresaw the coming of Jesus. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you rejected, both Lord and Messiah. Like, it should have been the easiest decision point in the world for everyone, but somehow you still fouled it up. That's what he's saying. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Like, right away, you know, it becomes about practical devotion. All right, if that's factual, and we're going to accept that it is, it seems reasonable this morning. If that's factual, what are we going to do about it? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. That's us, guys. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Don't be one of the people that foul up the easiest decision point in world history. The best deal ever. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. How many people are on our baptism list at this point? 18. We're a little short. 19. Okay, we're getting closer. But anyway, what does it mean to be baptized into the name of Jesus? It means essentially this. Jesus was given by God to be a decision point, and you accepted it. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Baptism is just a ceremony of restart and acceptance. It's like, yeah, I take it as a fact. I take it as a fact. I'm not going to do this perfectly, but dang it, I want to do it. That's what it means. And that's really what baptism celebrates. And the main thrust of the Jesus story is eternal life. So we do baptism because it symbolizes, you know, death unto life. And after that, then we have to figure out how to live. So mostly this weekend, we've been talking about how to live. We've been talking about community. We've been talking about devotion. We've been talking about ministry, and we're all doing it really well. I just want to finish by saying, but it all starts by preaching the fact of Jesus. The fact of Jesus and the facts about Jesus. He actually lived. Everybody knows that's true. He actually was killed. Everybody knows that to be true. And he actually came back to life. Decision point. Do you believe it or not? And if you believe it, it's going to change everything. You're going to have to do Christian community like these jokers did it. You're going to have to do devotion in a practical, meaningful, daily sort of way. And you're going to have to make your life about ministry, because that's how this life of suffering becomes meaningful. The fact of Jesus is where it begins. And where it ends, of course, is resurrection. Resurrection. Have you guys been following the news stories about the Shroud of Turin? No. Do you know what the Shroud of Turin is?
No.
Anybody? No. The Shroud of Turin is an ancient icon. It's been stored in various monasteries since the first century AD. And Catholic priests and caretakers have always claimed that it was the burial shroud of Jesus. And it was stored in Turin, Italy, for a while, and so they call it the Shroud of Turin. But really what it is the supposedly the shroud of the burial shroud of Christ. And what makes this thing unique is that it actually has the image of somebody imprinted on it. It's ancient fabric. It's like a flax linen that has an image of a man who has obviously been crucified. You can see the wounds and the blood and stuff. So somebody was crucified and wrapped in this thing. But what they can't explain is how the image got there. It looks like sort of an X-ray negative. But this was in an age before there were X-rays and before there were photographs and like on and on. And so over the centuries, people have debated, well, somehow it's a forgery. Well, it's a heck of a clever forgery, because even today, people cannot explain how it happened. X-rays sort of pass through a body, you know, front to back or back to front, something like that. But this shroud has a front piece and a back piece, and evidently the X-ray that caused the image was produced from the center point, which is technologically impossible. Plus, the X-ray image is not really an X-ray image. An X-ray is a photograph, but this is what's called a hologram, which means that it's complicated. I won't go into the physics today. We're going to go baptize some people. We're going to get out of here. But what it means is that it's a two-dimensional representation of a three-dimensional image. It has information. It tells you how to reconstruct the three-dimensional image, which a photograph doesn't do. If I know it makes sense to Steve, he's a science teacher, but it's like, so holographic technology is cutting edge today. In the first century AD, it's like nobody even imagined that there was a thing. Okay, so recently, what they discovered in the Shroud of Turin is they've been able to examine the imprinted image. more carefully, is that there were some irregularities about it that showed, like, one arm looked a little longer than the other and stuff like that. They were debating it. What they found upon closer inspection is that there is not one holographic image on the Shroud of Turin, but there are a series of images. So it is not a holographic image, it is a holographic video. So it shows different frames of someone moving as something was happening to them post-crucifixion. So it can tell you like how his arm moved, and they can recreate the motion because of the image imprinted on this shroud. And so people are freaking out. Because how in the world was that forged? I'm just telling you about a stupid piece of cloth. That's all. And if you're like a geek like me, you read this stuff and you lose a whole afternoon in it. It's like, oh, that's really, really cool. Here's what I'm saying. I'm just sharing that because it's true. It's because this actually happened, right? And you think, well, you know, God could make it more obvious. For instance, Jesus could be around today, right? He could be walking the earth among us. And then it would be easy to believe, and we wouldn't have to do the faith thing, and we wouldn't have to do this, you know, Shroud of Turin, is it real sort of thing. It would just be obvious. But that's not how it works, because when Jesus did walk the earth, we killed him. When we did walk in the Garden of Eden, we betrayed God, even though he was there with us. It always takes faith, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't factual and true. It's just that God has arranged the world in such a way that a faith decision needs to be made. Because if you human beings do not make a faith decision, you will always be less than human beings. There will be a piece of you that does not work, that does not fit. Faith is life. Trust is life. Trust in God is everything. So you need to make a decision. That is the element of trust. It's the easiest decision you'll ever make. The coolest guy in world history. Everybody agrees. And there are plenty of facts that testify to the veracity of the story. And plenty of testimonies from people who have experienced the substantial truth of it. So why aren't you in? And I know that virtually all of you are in, but what I'm doing is just sort of giving you an example of preaching the fact of Jesus to the world. Because we are a great community, and we have fantastic devotion, and we all understand that life is ministry and mission, and that our purpose is to grow so big that we can't possibly fit in this space next all-church retreat. I just want to make sure it's all centered on the fact of Jesus. That's where it began, and evidently that's what works. Evidently that's how the Lord has engineered it. So, let's just end there. And so far we have 19 people that want to be baptized, but maybe there are a few more. And if there are a few more people considering whether or not to be baptized today, like maybe this is the moment where you just need to decide to accept the coolest thing ever with all the facts behind it, all of the history behind it, all of the data behind it, all of the experiential change and transformation behind it. Maybe you want to get in on the baptism. Maybe you want to dive in, quite literally. So Father God, we pray that our experience would be, as we've said all along in this retreat, that our experience would be exactly the Acts 2 experience. Exactly the Acts 2 experience. That we would encounter the real Christ, be filled with the real power of the Holy Spirit, experience thousands of baptisms, and leave something behind that is for all our children and those who are far off. That is our fondest prayer and our fondest hope. We await your response, Father. What is it about Christianity that you believe to be true? And if you believe that Jesus is true and you haven't been baptized and want to, as we just awaited God's response, this is the response that God is awaiting from you. So if you want to get on the list, we have 19. Is there more room? All right, so if you want to get baptized and you haven't been, I was just checking. I'm not the admin. If you want to respond, the beach awaits. Here's what I think you should do, though. Don't decide between here and there. Decide here. Decide here, or the world will take you away. The world will take you away, as it tends to do. So come up and see me right afterwards, and that will be our altar call. Come up and see me and tell me that you want to be baptized. For the rest of you, can we stand for dismissal? If you want to decide for the fact of Jesus, you can start coming up right now as I pray. Father God, I pray that you perfect your agenda for every person here. I pray, Lord, that the stories that we've shared will create in their turn more and more stories. And that the account of this little community that we call Blue Water Mission would reverberate outward from here in a way that transforms many lives. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us into this story that began in Acts chapter 2. We only pray, Lord, that we would reproduce it accurately. In Jesus' name, everybody says,